morning. Get your Bibles, hope you do. Open up to Joshua chapter 24. This is our last message in this series in the book of Joshua. And as you're turning over there, let me just tell you just a little bit of a story about my own life. Laura and I have been married now for 14 years. And it's not been a long time. It's just, you know, I wouldn't consider myself an old couple. I'm still a young couple, young man. But we've been married for 14 years. I can remember the day that we got married pretty clearly. It was May 31st, 2003, and we're getting married in Columbus, Ohio. And I remember getting up early that morning with a lot of things on my mind as I was getting ready for that day. It's not like I had a lot of things to get ready to do, as our wedding was as early in the afternoon. I think it was like 3:30 in the afternoon, but I was ready to get busy. I was ready to get moving. I had a lot of things in my mind, so I went out and got my car washed, made sure my tux was ready to go, and just and hung out with my friends for a little while. Like I said, I had a lot of things in my mind, but it wasn't the actual ceremony. I do okay staying in front of a crowd. We had rehearsed what's going to happen, what I'm going to say in the midst of our vows, but I was anxious. I was ready for the ceremony to take place because I had made a decision that I was going to enter into a commitment with a woman for the rest of my life. And I wasn't doubting that decision because, quite honestly, I thought the decision was pretty easy. It was a no-brainer. Laura and I, we had met while we were in college, and while we didn't hit it off right away, and I had to do a little bit of convincing on my part, but that's another story for another time. But eventually, we had both come to the conclusion that we fit really well together. Our relationship grew and it blossomed while we were working alongside each other in a church, and we were serving the Lord together. And so eventually came to the point that I had to make a decision, and I made the decision to ask my girlfriend at the time, will you be my wife? Like I said, I came to that decision rather easily, to make a wholehearted decision to enter into a lifelong relationship with this woman. So on that afternoon in 2003, we both went public with that decision, declaring our commitment to one another before our friends, before our family, before the Lord. It was our desire to be faithful to one another over the course of our entire life. But let me tell you, making that decision to love and to cherish this woman on our wedding day, that was super easy. And like I said, it was a no-brainer. It was super easy to make that decision. And following through with that decision at the very beginning, it was pretty easy as well. I mean, for us, we got married, like I said, on May 31st, which is a Saturday. Sunday afternoon, we took off on a plane down to Florida, and we went on a month-long honeymoon, which was fantastic. Which was just the two of us, no responsibilities, no distractions. And we were young, and we were in love. And I would, if you have the opportunity, if you're getting married someday, and you have the opportunity to take a month-long honeymoon, go for it. Go for it. But the commitment in marriage to love your spouse, to serve your spouse, that is not a one-time decision. It's a decision that you commit to in a formal way on your wedding day, but then you have to, after that, make the choice of whether you're going to follow through with it. You make, you know, like I made that formal commitment on May 31st, but it's you know, the day after, June 1st, and beyond that up to this point, I have the choice to make each and every day. Am I going to follow through with it? Am I actually going to love? Am I actually going to cherish? Am I actually going to follow through with that commitment? It's actually really a commitment that I have to make again and again and again and again. I have to make that choice and then make a choice and then make another choice and make a choice. Am I going to continue to love? Because there's going to be days in a marriage where it's not all sunshine and rainbows. I told my wife that I was going to say that this morning. And she's like, what? Really? You're really going to say that? Yeah, I'm going to say that because that's the truth. It's not all perfect. There will be days where you're grumpy and you just don't love well. There's going to be days where you and your spouse are not on the same page and just things aren't clicking. Due to your own, you know, just your own bad attitude, or things have gone poor at work, or you've got a house full of kids, and it gets distracted. You know, the stress, the sin, just the busyness and the distraction of this life sometimes throw a little bit of a wrench into your love nest. But it's in those moments that you have to continue to make the decision to love and to cherish your spouse. A wholehearted decision on your wedding day to commit to your spouse, I think that is extremely significant. I don't want to ever downplay that. But it's a choice that you have to recommit to day after day after day. It is not a one-time decision. You may be starting to get to the point where you're asking, like, look, why are you talking so much about marriage right now? Because if you read Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24 has nothing to say about marriage. And so the reason that I am stressing this and making the one-time commitment and then recommitting to it again and again is because I believe that the commitment to love your spouse that is seen in marriage, of redoing, of recommitting to it again and again, I think that it's illustrated pretty well in Joshua chapter. It illustrates what it says in Joshua chapter 24. Where Joshua chapter 4 does not talk about marriage, but it talks about the significance of making a decision, of making a commitment to serve and to love the Lord. And it's not a one-time decision. Within this chapter, Joshua famously says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's probably a passage that maybe many of you are familiar with. But Joshua calls Israel not to make just a one-time choice. He tells them to make a decision and recommit to it. Commit to it again and again. Joshua has no desire for the Israelites, these people that he's been leading for a number of years, to make a one-time decision. He wants them to make a commitment to the Lord and then continually recommit to that decision day after day. For the Israelites, they're going to experience temptations to ignore the commands of God, where they're going to be prone to wander and leave the God that they love. There's going to be a temptation for that. They're going to feel a pull from within and around them, much like we do, to abandon godliness and to pursue the world. But Joshua challenges Israel to make the decision to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord, not just with a one-time decision, but a decision that is made over and over and over again with the entirety of their life. And this right here, what we have before us is Joshua's last times talking to the nation of Israel before he passes away. And like I said, this is the last time that we will be in this book for quite some time. But I want you to consider today, as we read through this portion of God's word, so what I want you to think through is your decision. Your decision, your choice to commit to serve the Lord. Like, you should be able to look back on your life and see a day that you made a commitment to the Lord. But then also, you should see from the days after that where you followed through with that commitment. Where I made a decision to walk with the Lord, to be committed to the Lord. But you followed through with that. Where there's a pattern of continually making the choice to submit to the desires of God and not to the desires of yourself. So I'm going to give you a lot of forewarning today. Is at the end of our service, I'm actually going to give an altar call. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And there are some of you here this morning, I don't know how many people that we have here this morning, but there are some of you here this morning, you've never made the decision to serve the Lord. And I pray that today would be a day of salvation for you. That you would recognize your sin before a holy and good God. That you would have your eyes open to the grace that is found in God, the grace and forgiveness that is found in faith in Jesus Christ. Others of you, you have made a decision to follow after the Lord. You have made a commitment to him, but you have been half-hearted in your commitment to follow through. And you need to confess that before God. And others of you are growing, and others of you would be able to confidently say what Joshua said when he says, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord, we will serve the Lord. You've continually recommitted to that decision. But I want you to think that through. Where is your life at? What we're going to see as we read through this text in just a little bit is Joshua demands a decision from the people of Israel. And I want to give you that opportunity to make that choice, to think that through. So I know that it's odd that at the very beginning of a service, I am calling you, and I'm giving you, that I'm letting you know that I'm going to call you forward to make a decision. And then I'm going to make you sit there for a while, but I'm praying that God would do a work in your heart to respond to him in such a way that all of us, that all of you would be able to respond with confidence, that you would say, like Joshua would say, but as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I want that for you. I want that for all of us. But it's not just done as, this pocket of people here and this pocket of people. I want that all of us. I want that to be the desire of our heart. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond in a little while, but I want to read the text. And I'm going to read the text in just a moment. But before I do that, I just want to take a minute to just pray. I want to ask that God would do a work in our midst today. That he would soften our hearts as we spend time in his word, and that his Holy Spirit would make it clear how each and every one of us should respond. I'll let you know, I've been praying all week. I've been praying for you. Maybe not all of you by name. I want us to be faithful to the Lord, to not be half-hearted in our commitment to him. So I'm going to ask that God would lead us this morning and that he would move in our midst this morning. So if you would, just bow your heads. Actually, I'll just give you just a few moments to pray on your own. That you would pray for you. That you would pray for the people within this room. That you would pray for our church. That we would be a body of people that loves the Lord and is committed to him. Not just half-hearted, but wholehearted. So just pray for a moment on your own, and then I'll lead us in prayer before we're looking at Joshua chapter 24. God, lead us here this morning. God, I pray that today, as we sit here on a Sunday morning, as we have your word open before us, that we're not just here to check off a box and to get something done as part of our routine for the week. God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear what your word has to say. As we learn about what took place for the Israelites, but also learn of how we ought to respond today in 2017. God, I pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to your word. That your spirit would do a work in this place today. Where we're not seeking to glorify ourselves. We're not seeking to build our own fame. But God, we want to point everyone. We want to point everything that we do and everything that we say towards you. God, your goodness is beyond our comprehension. Your love is something we cannot fathom. I pray, Lord, that we'd be so changed by that. God, I pray, Lord, that we would all be able to say with confidence that what our life is about is not us. It's not about our ambitions and about our goals and our desires. But God, it's about you. We want to serve you wholeheartedly with every aspect of who we are. We want to love you fully. We want to know you more. Do a work in our midst today. We ask you. We plead with you. God, we love you. And we want to see you praised. It is in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So you got your Bibles. Open to Joshua chapter 24. Let's dive in. Let's talk about this. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 24. And I'm going to read verse 14. I'm going to pick it up right from where we left off last week. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 24. Starting at verse 14, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, all the way down to verse 33. And so, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me as we read, starting at verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out of the father, brought our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight, preserved us in all that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also were sold to serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was at the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord he has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work the Lord did in Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given to him in the hill country of Ephraim. All right, let's talk this through. Joshua chapter 24. We work our way through this. Joshua begins in verse 14. He begins in verse 14. He says that now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Joshua begins by saying therefore. If you've been in any type of classes where you study the Bible, does anybody have any good questions that you should ask when you see the word therefore? It's very simple. What is it there for? Right. What is it there for? We need to ask the question, what is it there for? And it's a word that always points back to what was previously said. And in this case, Joshua is building a case for the people of Israel to do something based upon what he had said in the previous verses about God. Now, I'm not going to rehash all of verses 1 through 13. We talked about it last week. If you were here with us last week, you know that we looked at those verses and it exposes within those verses just the graciousness, you know, the grace of God. God had been so gracious to the people of Israel. God has given a message to the Israelites here. This is how good I've been. At first, I gave you Abraham as your father. Then I led you out of Egypt. You guys were enslaved. I performed some really great miracles along the way. I led you through the wilderness. I established you where you are at right now in the promised land. God has been so good to them. That's why Joshua says, therefore. And God talks about his grace in verses 1 through 13. God has been so good to them. Not based upon anything that good that they've done. Not because they're worthy of God being good to them. God's favor has been shown to them, not because they had great wisdom or because they had great strength. It was all by the grace of God. His unearned favor, which was a gift to them. And he brought them to where they are at right now. And that's where Joshua goes, therefore. Because of all that God has done for you, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Look at how good God has been to you and allow that to compel you to serve him with the entirety of your life. He's trying to motivate them. There's different ways that you can motivate individuals. You can motivate them, by showing them good things. I mean, even, the New Testament points out, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 points out to us that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That's a motivating factor. You can also go to the other side. You can motivate an individual by fear. Sometimes we do that with our kids. The fear of discipline should motivate them to do something. I tell my child, you need to be home at this certain point in time. If you're not at home at this point in time, something bad will happen. We can motivate him through fear. What he does here, a different way of motivating, something that also should stimulate obedience, it's God's grace. Especially grace that has been extended from God. God has extended grace to you. I mean, that God should look upon mankind and give him anything, that is an extraordinary gift. God is so rich in mercy. God is so abundant in his grace. And he's extended that grace towards the Israelites. They should be moved by that, not to seek after the idolatry that has surrounded them, that has been part of their history in years past. Allow God's grace to compel them. And Joshua, he gives that instruction to them, therefore, serve the Lord. But he doesn't necessarily say, here's what you need to do, and then walk away. He calls for a response. And when he does, he draws a line in the sand and says, hey, all right, what are you going to do now? He doesn't just say, all right, what you ought to do, what you're supposed to do, is by the grace of God, respond well by serving the Lord. He doesn't just say that, this is what you're supposed to do. He walks us out and draws a line in the sand and says, all right, guys, what are you actually going to do? Are you actually going to honor the Lord? Do you think that in spite of all the good that God has done for you, that it would be a good idea to go a different direction? Listen to what he says, verse 15. It says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. He's giving the choice, who are you going to serve? Choose this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua is very blunt. I think that I would love to have a conversation with him. Someday when I'm in eternity, I'm going to make a beeline for Jesus. I want to talk to him. Along the line, I'm going to have a conversation with Joshua. He seemed like a very interesting guy. He makes it very blunt. He doesn't try to sweet talk them into making the right choice. He's not a salesman for the Lord trying to trick them in any such way. But he cuts right to the heart of the matter and asks, what are you actually going to do? They had to choose whom they're going to serve. And he gives them several options. He's like, are you going to serve the false gods that your ancestors had served on the other side of the Jordan River? Which of this would have included a couple of different groups of people. It would have included the pantheon of gods of the Babylonians. It also would have included the false gods that were found in Egypt, where the Egyptians, they worshipped the Nile, they worshipped the sky, they worshipped the sun. And God put those gods to the test, and those gods were proven powerless when the God of Israel brought the plagues upon Egypt in order for the Israelites to be released from slavery. But Joshua gives them an option. All right, if you're going to choose, here's an option for you. You can choose to serve the gods on the other side of the Jordan River, or you're not going to choose that god. You can choose to serve the gods of the Amorites, in whose land the Israelites are now living. And let me tell you, those gods are nothing to write home about. Those false gods are horrendous. One of the gods that would be found in the land of the Amorites was false god by the name of Moloch, an idolatrous worship that demanded the child sacrifices, newborn babies to be sacrificed to this god. Just a horrendous god to choose from. And many of the other false gods in that region were fertility gods worshipped by cultic prostitution. These are horrible choices. Joshua gave them that choice. Are you going to serve the gods on the other side of the Jordan River? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites, who are in the land whose you now live? Or are you going to serve the Lord? But look at those. Those are horrible options. I mean, that's like giving me the choice of, am I going to take a lobster and steak dinner, or do I want a kale salad that was found at the bottom of the trash can? It's not a good choice. 10 out of 10 times, I'm taking the steak and the lobster. 100 out of 100 times. 1,000 out of 1,000 times. I'm not touching the kale salad, even if it was found on the countertop. I don't want it. I'm taking the steak and I'm taking the lobster. It's not that much of an option. But I think that's actually Joshua's point. You need to make the choice of whether you're going to serve the Lord or serve these false gods that are found in the trash heap. Make your choice. Joshua says serve. I mean, if you were to look through this, and if you were to read verses 14 to 13 with your eye open to every time that Joshua says serve, when this passage is filled with that word, who are you going to serve? Serve the Lord? Serve these false gods? Serve, serve, serve. It is all throughout this text. And another word that you can use for the word serve is worship. Worship. And all of us, not just the Israelites, but all of us, we all worship continually. This is not something that was reserved simply for the Old Testament, but all of us worship continuously. I mean, that includes the most religious person to the most non-religious person you know. We all worship. All of us. We were created constantly outpouring ourselves into someone or something, placing value onto that someone or something, and serving it. And we can worship a lot of things. We're not necessarily probably tempted too often in our culture to worship, you know, the gods that are beyond the Jordan, probably the statue that would be on our mantle. That's not the culture that we live in, although that's not absent from the cultures around the world. But we worship too, at false idols. We can worship a lot of different things. We can falsely worship our jobs, falsely worship our families, we can falsely worship our entertainment. We can worship sleep, we can worship power, we can worship sex, we can worship our own image, and so many other false gods. We can take something that's even good and make it something that's ultimate, where we worship that. We have a choice. And the Israelites are not the only ones who have the choice of who or what they're going to serve. We have to make that choice too. Joshua calls for a choice with the people of Israel that doesn't leave any room for compromise. He tells them, guys, get off the fence. Do not be half-hearted, lukewarm, apathetic following of the Lord. Do not drift back and forth between two opposing options. Choose your side. But as for me, in my house, Joshua says, I'm going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And the character of Joshua's life is that he's going to choose the Lord, and he's going to make that wholehearted decision, and he's going to keep on making it. He's going to follow through with it again and again and again and again until the day he dies. This was not a spur-of-the-moment choice for Joshua, but a deeply rooted and long-standing commitment to remain faithful to the Lord. And how does Israel respond? He tells them, hey, choose your side. Who are you going to serve? The God of all the earth, the God of all creation, or these false gods? And how does Israel respond? And they make the obvious choice. They reply by saying, hey, we're all in. They recognize how gracious God has been to them. And at the end of verse 18, if you have your Bibles, you can see that there for yourself. At the end of verse 18, they are the ones that are then to say, therefore. Therefore, because of all that God has done for us, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Like I said, I love Joshua. He seems like a very interesting fellow because he gets the response that's obvious. And you can see in the following verse in 19 that Joshua, he would not have made a very good popular televangelist today, because he gets the answer that he should. He's demanded they make the choice. He's drawn the line in the sand and tells them to make a choice. And they make the correct choice. What does he say in verse 19? Verse 19, he says, Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. I mean, he's like, make the choice. Serve this God, or serve the Lord. Make your choice. They make the correct choice. And he responds by saying, sorry, guys, you're actually incapable of following through with that choice. Because it says there in the other, you know, the second half of verse 19, it says, God, he is holy. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And what Joshua does, he uses some strong language here with the Israelites. And he wants them to recognize who they're entering into a covenant relationship with. God, first thing he says, God is holy. By his nature, he is set apart from all other gods and all other people. God is not like us. God is greater than this. And at his core, he is holy, set apart, perfect. You know who you're entering into a relationship with? He's holy. But he also goes on to say that he is jealous. God is a jealous God. For God is not jealous of you, but he's jealous for you. He's not jealous of your abilities. He's not jealous of the things that you have, because he's given it all to you. But he's jealous for you. He will not put up with having to compete for your affection. I think one commentator says it well when he said, God loves his people so much that he wants their undivided love in return. He will not share them with any other God. And Joshua's response to the people that they were unable to serve the Lord properly is Joshua communicating the absolute and the awesome nature of God. God is holy, God is jealous. And that God would not forgive them if they persisted in their sin. For the people of Israel, if they wanted to hold on to their sin, they wanted to pursue after this idolatry, God's going to be like, okay, this is what you want? Have it. Take your sin, along with the consequences that come with it. I mean, that's what Romans chapter 1 talks about. God just gives them over to their sin, where they exchange the truth for a lie. That's what you want, Israel? Take it. Make sure you know who you're entering into a relationship with. Joshua's strong response to the Israelites here is to emphasize the seriousness of the commitment they are making before the Lord their God. This is really important for us to consider as well. For entering into a commitment with the Lord is not to be taken lightly. God is holy. God is jealous. He's a jealous God who has graciously extended his forgiveness to us through the sacrifice of his Son. And that did not come cheaply. That grace right there, that grace is not cheap. That grace that has been extended to us, it cost the Son of God his life. Jesus Christ, he bled and died so that we could have the opportunity to be in a place where we can have the choice of whether or not we're going to serve the Lord with our life. Whether or not we're going to worship God. It comes at a great cost of his Son. And so I say this cautiously. So listen very closely, but no one should enter into a commitment with the Lord carelessly, lightly, or flippantly. We should enter into a commitment, we should enter into a wholehearted decision with the Lord deliberately and fearfully. For this is the God of all the universe. And now that choice, now the right choice, yeah, it is to serve him. It is to worship, but don't take that commitment lightly. Don't look at it casually. That is why on a Sunday morning here, when we gather together, I will not stand up here and beg you to come forward and to make a decision. I want to invite you. I want to be faithful to the Word of God and the leading of God's Spirit. I want to show you how good God is. And the longing of my heart is that each and every one of you would make a wholehearted decision to follow after the Lord, to make a commitment to the Lord. It is a desire of my heart that you would genuinely and faithfully, with the entirety of your life, serve God. But that is not a choice that I can make for you. And I will not stand up here and try to manipulate you into making the choice. What I'll do is I'll simply lead you to the waters of everlasting life, but I can't make you drink. You have the choice to make. Each individual has to come to the conclusion of the seriousness of their commitment on their own. And Joshua recognized that. And he gave the choice to the nation of Israel. And the people of Israel, they do. They make the choice to follow after the Lord. Joshua does. He challenges them to evaluate their choice, to check themselves, to see if this is something they really want to enter into. And they do. And they make a covenant that day that they would remain faithful to the Lord. And it tells us there in verses 28 and 29 that after they had made that commitment, 28, you guys have your Bibles, look at what it says. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Joshua dies at the age of 110. He leaves behind this incredible legacy of serving the Lord with his whole heart. I'll tell you what, this past week I've been studying and thinking through this a lot, and I came home and I actually told my wife, it's just I know Joshua's been dead for a long time, thousands of years. But a little bit of me, I was saddened to read that. I mean, and it's because it's closing a chapter in his life of an individual that we've been able to look at and to look on and learn from over the past couple of months. It's like I was losing a friend that I've been able to learn from for a little while. But here's a man who's leaving behind a legacy of serving the Lord. And I think that Joshua could echo the words of the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Hence there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I think that without a doubt, Joshua fought the good fight. I mean, he fought literally and physically and spiritually. And he followed after the commands of the Lord, and he remained strong and courageous as he was used by God to lead the people of Israel through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. In the last recorded day of his life, he was calling the people of Israel to make a choice, to choose the Lord, to remain faithful to the Lord regardless of the surrounding culture and circumstances. He appealed to them by the grace of God that they should make a wholehearted commitment to the Lord and that they should continually remake that decision again and again and again and again and again. And as we start to draw to a close, I want to give you the opportunity to make a choice. I want to talk for just a little while longer. I want to give you some time to think about that. I want to think this through by actually showing you another passage from the New Testament that I think really complements Joshua chapter 24 quite well. I want to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there if you'd like, or it'll be on your screen. But I want to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because I think it parallels this passage in Joshua chapter 24 really well. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Stop there. Like, does that sound at all any familiar to Joshua chapter 24? Joshua chapter 24 begins by detailing how God has shown mercy and grace to the nation of Israel. It is God's grace and mercy that compels the Israelites to make a wholehearted decision to serve the Lord. And then we find here in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in the same way, urges the believer today to do something because of the mercies of God. He's compelling them to do something because of God has shown us mercy. And what does Paul plead with us to do? Let's keep reading. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's up there again. So we look at that, and because God has been merciful to us, because God has been so good to us, He's given us His Son. He's given us an opportunity to be in a relationship with Him. He's given us life, true life. We are to offer our bodies to Him while we are still alive. We are to take our everyday, ordinary life, our sleeping, our eating, our going to work, our getting responsibilities done, the things of this life, we are then to place it in God's hands as an offering. For my life is not my own. It was bought with a price. It's to be placed within the hands of God to do with whatever He seems fit. When I offer my body to the Lord, when I offer my life to the Lord, that is an act of worshiping God in the right way. Joshua calls the nation of Israel to serve the Lord. We're called to serve the Lord. This is how we do it. My life is yours, God. Do with it whatever you see, whatever pleases you. That pleases the Lord. It is a decision that you make not just once, but every day of your life. Living sacrificially for the Lord is not natural. It's not carried out instinctively. It's a choice that you have to make. And if you are passive in making that choice consistently, there is a danger of beginning to look like the rest of the world. And that's what Paul warns about in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." As we continually make this decision to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, we fix our mind and our attention upon the Lord. We allow not just our actions to change, but our thinking to change, to be completely transformed. Where we're changed from the inside out, where we begin to not just do what's right or know what's right, but want what's right. And I think that if Paul were able to stand here today, the man who wrote Romans chapter 12, wrote the book of Romans, if he were able to stand here today alongside of Joshua, I think that they would both invite you to make a choice. But not a one-time decision, but to make a wholehearted decision to serve the Lord that you would recommit to all the time, daily, every day. Like, I think that some of you understand what it's like to make a one-time decision and not follow through with it. I've done that. I grew up going to a summer camp, and it seemed like every year I made this one-time decision. I'm going to serve the Lord really hard this year. But failed to recognize that it's a daily commitment. I mean, Jesus would say in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, every single day, and recommit to it. So I do want to call for you to make a decision to serve the Lord with your whole heart. But I don't want you to take it lightly. I want you to weigh the cost of giving your life to Jesus. For it is not a one-time decision that'll take just a couple of minutes. For while though placing your faith in Jesus Christ, it does take place in an instant. Just like that. Choosing to follow Him is a lifelong commitment. And I want you to think that through of whom do you really want to serve with the entirety of your life. You have a lot of choices. But are you going to serve the Lord? That's a decision I can't make for you. It's a decision that you have to make. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the worship team to come. So Doug and the worship team, they can get in your place. And I'm actually also going to ask our elders and their wives if they would come and join me in the front. And I'm going to pray. Like I told you, I've been praying all week that some of you would come to the end of yourselves. That you would recognize that there is no God like our God. That you would recognize that we all have an enormous problem, which is our sin. And you're separated from God. And I've been praying that God would remove the blinders from your eyes so that you can see just how precious our Savior Jesus Christ is. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. If you want to stand there in your seat, that's more than fine. If you want to just come here and kneel down and pray, I invite you to do that as well. And we'll be here in front, myself, our elders, our wives, You don't have to talk to us. If you just want to talk with God, He is more than willing to talk with you. If you'd like to someone to come alongside of you and talk with you, pray with you, we'll be here for that as well. God is good. You guys agree to that? We have a decision to make, and we're going to serve Him wholeheartedly. I do hope that you would make that choice. But it is your choice to make. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer, and we'll sing. God, I first want to start off by saying thank you. Thank you for your grace that has been extended to me, a sinner. God, I got nothing worthy to boast about, nothing good to boast about within myself. Everything that I have has been given to you, has been given to me by you. Help me to be faithful. Help us as a church to be faithful to you. God, I pray, Lord, that as we sit here as a body of people, that we would not take our commitment to you lightly, but think of the seriousness of being in a relationship with the God of all the earth, a holy God, a God that is beyond our comprehension. God, I pray, Lord, for the individuals that are sitting here in this room that are just thinking through just what's happening in their own heart as you guys, as God, you speak to them. I pray, Lord, that you give us the boldness to make the right choice, to make the choice that you'd want us to make. But may it not be done out of pressure, out of manipulation, because your Holy Spirit is drawing them. God, we love you, and don't say that lightly. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize how great your love is for us. So great that you would send your Son to this earth to suffer and to die so that we may have life. God, you're good. Your grace is so sweet. It is in your name we pray.